Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, outside of time, eternal, in the heavens, doing everything that you please. Father, these oceans, these mountains, this frozen winter, all was created for your good pleasure, to bring you glory. And it was your good pleasure in the fullness of time to send forth your Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Father, it was a big chore for us to get here this morning. And yet I think about that mighty gulf that you did span. The greatest of miracles is that you became a man. Father, would you help us this morning to see Jesus? See Jesus as mighty and powerful to save, glorious, loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, and welcoming. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to preach through this text here that the Corbetts, that Aubrey read. Thank you, Aubrey. That was a great job. Just want to get a little bit of context here at the beginning of where we was at. So here Jesus was born on what we call Christmas morning. Nobody called it Christmas morning then, right? He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. But we get to this section where it says, according to the law, because his parents were Jewish people, were Israelites, they take their baby to the temple to do what was commanded of them in Leviticus 12, which was to make an offering. If you had a little boy, you had this long that you were considered unclean, you had to wait and then come bring your offering. If it was a girl, it was a different amount of time, and then you came. And you could offer a lamb, but if you was poor, which is what we read Mary and Joseph evidently was, you brought a couple of doves or a couple of pigeons. And so this poor mom and dad show up at the temple in Jerusalem. Now this isn't Solomon's temple, this is Herod's temple that he had built. And this is an extra special offering because Jesus is the firstborn in the family. So as it says there, according to the law, he's set aside and he is holy. He is different. So that's what they're doing. They're just obeying God's laws that you read about, that you're going to read about sometime in February, maybe, if you go through the Bible this year. And so they're obeying it. But we see here in Luke chapter 2, we see this guy named Simeon. In verse 25, if you would look at this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. So this is a good guy. And he was doing something. He was waiting, or you could say hoping, for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. That's the nation, right? The nation of Israel, God's chosen people who has the covenant, who has the law that's been given to them, and he's one of them. And so he spends his time in the house of God waiting for the Messiah to appear. His life is consumed with seeing God's holy Messiah. But notice this in verse 25, the Holy Spirit, that's God's Spirit, was upon him. So this guy, Simeon, who's an older man, who's walking by faith, is being led by God himself through the Spirit, through the breath of God, okay? And then in verse 26, we see, it had been revealed to him sometime in the past in his life by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's anointed one. Somewhere in his walk of faith, in his life, he's been told, not through the Holy Scriptures, but through the Holy Spirit in a special revelation, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the one you're waiting for. This was a special promise from God. One person got it out of the whole history, right? Because of the timing, for one, there was a lot of people that hoped. There was a lot of people that waited. But in the fullness of time, Simeon's the one. I don't know who he learned that from as a child. And he's like, maybe it was his granddad, right? Maybe it was somebody else that he saw at the temple that just waited and waited and waited. And he just carried that mantle. And he was the special one that got the promise, you're going to see him. You're going to see the Lord's Messiah. And you're not going to die. And so Luke points out again that when he shows up this day, while Mary and Joseph are there to offer their turtle doves or offer their doves or their pigeons, I got that Christmas song in my head, don't I? He's there, and he came being led by the Spirit of God. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom and the law to make this sacrifice, he takes him up in his arms, verse 28, and he blesses God. This old man who's been waiting to see the one that's going to save. Remember when we preached through hope 5 weeks ago, and we just talked about how Adam and Eve waited, and they thought, oh, it's Cain's going to fix this. And then Cain made a train wreck of the situation. And then every generation was waiting on the one who would crush the serpent's head. And in some very dark times, 400 years of slavery, they just waited for this one that would come. And then through 400 years of silence, they waited for this one. And Simeon holds him in his arms. The one that was promised to Adam and Eve when they were cursed, is in this man's hands. And he takes him. And his heart and his mind join, being led by the Spirit to bless God. And this is what he says about Jesus. In his prayer to God in heaven, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. He says, I'm ready to die. I've seen him. I'm holding him. There's nothing else he wants in life. He is satisfied. He's got the gift of all gifts, and there's no sense in waiting around to see what comes next. He is satisfied. He says, you've kept your promise that I would not die until this. So I'm assuming Simeon's very old. Like old enough, like why is he still alive old? Like it's a miracle that he's alive. And he's holding this baby and he's ready to die just from holding him. Because his eyes have seen, look at what he calls it in verse 30, your salvation. Simeon is holding in his hands the one who will save Simeon from eternal damnation. I can't comprehend that. That this little baby is his salvation. And he says, not only my eyes have seen your salvation, this is talking about God bringing salvation to his people so that you have prepared in the presence of all people. This baby, this salvation you've prepared. This is a work of God. God has done this and prepared the presence of all the people to see it. And Simeon is the first one to point out that this baby, this Jesus, is for those people too. A light to the Gentiles. He makes the connection with Isaiah and he says he's a light and the revelation to the Gentiles. They're going to believe. The covenant was in the circumcision, if you remember. And now this covenant's getting ready to go outside to the Gentiles. And not only is it going to be their salvation, their light, but it is going to be the glory of your people, of which he is one. And then he And Luke mentions in verse 33 that Mary and Joseph's watching this. I mean, they've been through a lot the last few weeks. Shepherds showing up. Maybe the wise men have at this point. And Simeon is there. Mary and Joseph, the father and the mother, marveled at what was saying. Man, he's the Savior. If you didn't know the history, when you hear that your little boy's the salvation of the Gentiles and the salvation, the glory of Israel, your mind's going to run. Because all the stories that you've heard, all the Bible verses from the Old Testament you've memorized is of David, Solomon, Moses, and Joshua conquering and leading and saving a people. And they're just marveling. He's the one greater than all those. And Simeon blessed them. He gives them a special blessing. But then he says this to Jesus' mom, Mary, in verse 34. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. This baby, mom, he's been appointed. God has ordained and given him this time to make many in Israel go down and many in Israel come up. That's what he's here for. And he is for a sign that is to be opposed. They're going to be against him. And he says in verse 35, and a sword will pierce your own soul. That's in parenthesis. It's just kind of a side note. Mom, when this boy makes some go down and makes some come up, it's going to feel like a sword's going in your side, all the way into your soul. But notice what he says there at the end, that this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed. Side note, it's going to hurt Mary. Back to the main point. So that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. This baby is going to get into the hearts of the people. And he's going to reveal what's really there. There won't be any hiding when this baby gets into their hearts and starts exposing them. And when he does that, some are coming up and some are going down. Some of the examples we know from the New Testament narratives about Jesus, just think at his own birth, at the revelation of his birth, Herod is out to kill him. Herod ends up judged because Jesus has showed up on the scene. And the wise men come from afar and their hearts are lifted up. Herod falls. And these wise men, these shepherds, they come up. I'm reminded of Jesus showing up on the scene in the temple as a man when he starts his ministry. And you know the story. You got all these religious leaders, the way they did church at the time, had a lot to do with money. And Jesus shows up and he gets furious of what they're doing in God's house, in the temple. He makes a whip. He doesn't grab a whip, he makes one and he drives them out. He brings them down. He causes their fall. When Jesus shows up onto the scene, when this baby grows up and he shows up back at the temple, he brings them down, the religious leaders. But just a few moments later in John 4, we see a woman at the well that he brings up. And he tells her, I'm the Messiah. He radically changes her life. She's got relationship problems out the wazoo. Her life is a mess. Get this picture. This Jesus who looks at a religious person with her checkbook out, buying and selling in the house of God in the temple, and he gets furious and runs them out. And then he finds this woman that's had so many men she can't keep track and she's not even getting married to him anymore. And he brings her near and brings her up. We see him go to his own house, his own town of Nazareth. When he goes to his home church for a homecoming, he tells them truth and he brings them down. when he prophesies and tells them of their doom, they get so mad they try to throw him off of a cliff. He exposes what's really in their hearts. When Jesus shows up in his home church with the people he grew up with, he exposes the intentions of their own heart to the point that they just want to kill him. It's interesting that the first people that want Jesus dead is his hometown crowd. There's a story in Luke 4, 33 through 35, where this guy is in the synagogue and he's got a demon inside of him. Jesus tells the demon to shut its mouth and get out of him. He brings this demon-possessed man up. And when they say, "You are wicked for doing such a thing," he brings the Pharisees down at the same moment. When Jesus shows up on the scene, no one stays neutral. Either you're brought down from your high and lofty spot, or you're brought up. Either you fall or you rise when Jesus shows up on the scene. A man full of leprosy, Jesus heals on the Sabbath, touches him, which is against the law of God, and cleanses him. A man they brought down through the roof, he says, "Your sins are forgiven," and all the religious people get mad. "Who are you to do such a thing?" And their hearts are exposed, and he brings up the man on the mat. He brings up the sinner, forgives him, and he curses the Pharisees who accuse him of blasphemy. There's a story where there's a man who had been invalid for 38 years. Jesus says, just that mat you've got that you lay on that's held you for 38 years, I want you to hold it and walk out of here. That's good news. And he brings him up. He's laid low for all these years. Jesus raises him up. You could say he's been risen. I didn't plan that, Sam. That's an inside joke that's not that funny. He brings him up, and at the same time, once again, the religious leaders of the day who consider themselves righteous and walking by faith, he brings down. He brings down. It's interesting that in Matthew 11, one of my favorite verses, you hear me say it all the time, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You know what's right before that? A bunch of woes. Woes to Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Because you won't believe. He brings whole cities down. At the same time, he screams down to the weary, come up, believe, come to me. He gets invited to a dinner at a Pharisee's house. This woman comes in just full of tears and shame because in verse 37 of Luke 7, she is a sinner. And she brings in this alabaster ointment and just starts pouring it on him, or her tears running on his feet and her hair washing his feet. She's overcome. And they get mad. She brings herself low. Jesus brings her up and he says, You Pharisees, you didn't kiss me even. You didn't welcome me. You didn't wash my feet. You did nothing for me. And here this woman who has nothing has given everything. And in that visit to a Pharisee's house, he brings up this shameful, sinful woman up and he rips these religious Pharisees down. This baby that Simeon held was there. He was appointed by God for the fall and for the rise of many in Israel. There was a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute. He heals him. Pharisee says, the devil did that. That's Satan's work. Jesus calls them a brood of vipers. It goes on and on throughout. It's like everywhere he goes, he gets into the hearts of the people. He exposes it. And to the hopeless, he brings up and says, hope in me. And to the prideful and the self-righteous, he brings down and says, woe unto you. Rich young ruler goes away sad. He falls. The poor are fed and are joyful. I think one of the best pictures of this is the adulterous woman that's caught in the act of adultery by these religious leaders. They bring her out from the adultery bed, throw her down at the feet of Jesus, out in the street of the town, and says, Moses says we get to kill her. What do you say? Moses says she deserves to die. Stone her. What do you say? You know the story. He writes in the dirt, and he says, okay, Moses is right. For all of you, whoever has never sinned, pick up a stone and throw at her. Number one, if I'm that woman, I'm terrified because he hasn't said, no, you can't kill her. And he says to these men, stone her if you don't have sin. Of course, many of you know the story. They walk away silently, looking at each other. He makes them all, a whole crowd, fall at one time. They're not just walking away. They're coming down and being humbled. And then he says to her, where's your accusers? Where's those that condemn you? Go and sin no more. He brings her up, a woman full of shame, from the adultery bed, and yet he brings her up. I think it's interesting that even in his death, Pilate, Herod, Judas, the religious leaders all fall. And here you have a thief under just condemnation, hanging on a cross, moments from death. And Jesus, nailed to a cross, brings him up. Says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. When he was a baby, he was a dividing line between Herod and the wise men, Herod and the shepherds, right? Even at the cross, he's a dividing line between Pilate and Judas and all these religious leaders and the sinner hanging next to him. He was appointed for the rise and the fall of many. He exposed the hearts of many. Jesus is the dividing line for all of humanity. The baby that Simeon was holding was and is the hope of all humanity. And yes, he is a stone that causes prideful people to stumble. You see, Jesus in a manger, Jesus on a cross, isn't the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for everything. He's the reason you have two knees. He's the reason football exists. He's the reason temperatures go up and down. He's the reason the world spins and the sun shines. He's the reason we're going to laugh today with family. He's the reason we're going to cry because we miss family. Colossians, Paul says, everything was created through him and for him. The reason toys bring joy to us is just to give a picture of how Jesus is a greater treasure. A greater treasure. So I just want to ask you this morning, in way of encouragement, where are you in relation to Jesus this morning? Simeon held the baby. He says he's appointed to bring some down and to bring some up. So it kind of depends on, are you down or are you up? Because if you're up, you're coming down. But if you're down, you can look up in hope to Jesus. What you think and what you feel about Jesus of Nazareth is the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is where you are in relation to Jesus Christ, who was held in Simeon's hands. Are you above him or are you below him? So just a loving warning here. Don't be foolish. Don't be like the religious leaders that would get frustrated with Jesus because who he would reach out to, how he would reach out to them, when he would reach out to them, that were that those that he mentions were convinced that they were righteous. Don't be that. All you have to do is bring yourself down. Humble yourself before the Lord. Don't be foolish. Don't cling like the rich young ruler to the things that you have. Don't cling to the good deeds that you've done. But what I really want to do this morning is, like Simeon held hope in his hands and he held this out to his mom, to Mary. I want you to see this child held out towards you as your hope. You know, I've said a lot of times, this is what I've been thinking about today, just praying for you, praying for your families. Often I'll say, you know, I don't know what's going on in your hearts and your minds. But after being here 10 years, you know what? I do. I talk to many of you, talk to a lot of you often, and I talk to you more and more, and I know what's going on in your homes. I know what's going on in your hearts. I know what's going on in your lives. Some of you, it's been the greatest year you've ever had. New beginnings and great things. Some of you, it's been miserable, the worst year of your life. I want to hold out Jesus as hope that He will receive those that come to Him. He will receive the hungry. He'll receive the empty-handed. He'll receive the hurting. He will receive the sinful. He will receive the addicted. He will receive the repentant. Look unto Jesus and be saved. Your hope really is in a person who came from heaven to give you hope, to bring you up. All you have to do is bring yourself down. Just own it. Man, I'm in a bad place. I'm in a bad place in my heart, my mind, my life, my habits, how I feel about those around me, how I feel about God, how I feel about life. And then look up. He's appointed for your rising. He's been appointed to bring you up, to give you hope. Don't be foolish and miss out on that. Don't go throughout this season saying, man, God, I wish you'd do something. He's done it. He sent Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, as Nathan prayed, went to the cross, paid for your sins to fill you with the Spirit, bring you joy and peace in the worst of times. God, what are you going to do for me? He's going to say, I've done it. I've done it. Just bring yourself to a place where you're looking up instead of looking down. Then you can say with Simeon, my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus is your salvation for all who hope in Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son. Father, I thank you for your Son's work in your people. I thank you, Father, that you have never forgotten nor forsaken your people. I thank you, Father, that He was appointed to bring many up. Father, I'm one of those. And I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. That as the psalmist said, though my feet were in the miry clay, you have set me on a rock. Father, would you put my mind and my heart on the rock? Would you do that for these people? Would you bless their day that they would enjoy this lunch? They would enjoy this evening. They would enjoy rest. They would enjoy family. Oh God, bless them. Keep Satan away from them and bring them up that your joy might be in them and their joy might be full. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen.